trouble. No, we wouldn't. Book of Acts, chapter 16. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that all of our backgrounds are just that. They're in the background, Lord. You've brought us out of all the places that you've brought us out of, and you've brought us out unto you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we pray, Father, for all of those that you give us the opportunity to touch, to speak to have some influence on. Father, we just pray for them that their eyes would be open, that you would give us the words to say, that you would give them the ears to hear, and Father, that this understanding that you've given us and the joy that goes with it, that we would be able to share that to your glory, Father. Yes. We pray that you would continue to teach and to train us up in your word as we look into it again here tonight in our Savior's name. Amen. Acts chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 16. Read a few verses down. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now, we have been down through this passage. We considered it through to the end of the chapter last week. And I said that I'd like to come back and to take a look at it. We considered it historically, doctrinally, and looked at some verses as we normally do. But I'd like to kind of come back on this passage and go through it again as you go through these narrative portions of Scripture, like the Gospels and the Book of Acts, the places that tell events and history. You see. You see allegory in that. You don't see it in the static books like the epistles. They're not covering events over a period of time, but you see it in the narrative portions of Scripture, a lot in the Gospels, in Acts, through the Old Testament histories and so forth. And the allegory that the Lord puts in His Word is supportive and serves as a kind of a backdrop to the doctrine that you get in those epistles. So, just a word about allegory before we go in here. Obviously, when you're talking about allegory, you're not taking a passage literally. We did that last week, and you know that we believe that these events happened. As we look through them allegorically, we're not saying that they're made-up stories. These are literal, historic events that occurred. But as those things happen, the Holy Spirit inspires their recording, the way they're written down, in such a way as to kind of reflect and mirror spiritual truth. And that's what the Bible calls allegory. Paul talks about an event in Abraham's life and says that it was an allegory and goes through and explains that. And as you go through the book of Acts, we've already seen some of the allegories here in this book, and they follow the doctrine and the dispensational change that's happening through the book. And this passage serves to that end, like the others we've seen and some others that we will see through the rest of the book. It came to pass, in verse 16 again, that as we went to prayer, A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now that spirit of divination, I want to get two passages. Get 1 Samuel chapter 6 with me in one hand. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to get Jeremiah chapter 29. 1 Samuel 6. Jeremiah 29. And I want to take a look at a couple of passages back here that talk about these diviners. We talked about them last week, and we saw that spirit of divination is it's an evil spirit. It's a spirit that God commands against. His people are not to mingle with familiar spirits of divination, spirits that purport to tell the future and those kinds of things. But there's something else about that spirit of divination. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, it says that the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines came and they took the ark from Israel, and they've got the ark. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they were being plagued because they had the ark and so forth. But you want to notice there who they call. They call the priests and the diviners. Now look in Jeremiah, before I say anything about that, in chapter 29. And take a look at verse 8. Jeremiah 29, verse 8. Now that was the Philistines back in Samuel there, pagan, heathen people. This is Israel. "For thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah 29, verse 8, "thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So as you start to look at this spirit of divination and these diviners, what you find through the Bible is that they hang out with a very interesting crowd. Priests, prophets, and diviners. They're birds of a feather. What they are is they're religious people. Whether it's the religion of the Philistines, or whether it's the religion of the Jews, or whether it's the religion of these people here that we're about to see in Acts chapter 16, whatever it is, they're all part of the same group. And what this little girl has, you notice back in Acts chapter 16, for the purposes of our allegory here tonight, she's got a religious spirit is what she's got. She's got a spirit that feels at home with priests and prophets. You notice when they meet her in verse 16, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." See, that's where she comes in. And she met us, and which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, and we'll deal with that in a minute. "And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." See, this is not, you think of having a person's got an evil spirit, the last place they'd want to go would be to a Christian prayer meeting. But that's the first place that this spirit wants to take this little girl. And it comes up here and it starts speaking in religious words and tones. Look in, put something in here in Acts 16. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. What you're seeing here behind the literal account in Acts chapter 16 is you're seeing the battle, the war of this dispensation. You're seeing the move from religion into grace. You're seeing religion's response to it, and you're seeing the grace answer to religion and how to overcome that spirit, that religious spirit. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, because I talk about religion in bad terms all the time. So let me try and define a little bit what I mean by religion. Religion is a belief that I have the power to please and to be worthy of God. That's what religion is. That I am able to stand before God. That's a religious spirit. However that manifests itself, what it comes down to is it's an exaltation of me. Because by either doing something, by saying some words like this little girl's doing, by showing up to the prayer meeting, by giving my money, whatever it is, do this, do that, go through these motions, say these words, whatever it is, give this money, do this charitable thing, there's something that I can do to make myself worthy of God. That's religion. And that's exactly the antithesis of grace. And what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 16 in allegory is you're seeing the conflict between those two things, and you're seeing grace's answer to religion. And for you and for me, you know, that's not theoretical, because we don't have to be card-carrying members of some religion to fall victim to it. You and I, we fall victim to this religious spirit all the time. We're constantly fighting it. There's always something in us that expects us to live up to some standard, and when we don't, that religious spirit comes in and it slams us. And we need to know how to overcome that by grace. This passage demonstrates that. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, just get the one verse. This people draweth nigh unto me, this people Israel, these hypocrites, back up in the previous verses. They draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, that's religion. That's this little girl. She's drawing nigh to God with her mouth, with her words, but the spirit in her is a devil. That's religion. The Lord looked at those religious guys and said, you know, on the outward you appear to be righteous to men, but within you're full of dead men's bones. There's nothing in you. There's nothing in me that we can do, that we can be, that we can say to make ourselves worthy of God. Our worthiness to stand before God is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only place it can be. Anything else is this hellish religious spirit. Back in Acts chapter 16. So this girl, she's going to show up to the prayer meeting, And she's going to say all the right things and say these men are showing us the way of salvation and so forth. Back in verse 16 again. She, spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Look at, we're going to do a lot of running tonight. Look in Philippians. I'll tell you what, get Galatians chapter 1 on our way to Philippians and chapter 3. Get Galatians chapter 1, and then just a little further to your right, you'll find Philippians chapter 3. You know, as you're going through this book of Acts, and you see the people who give Paul problems, well, it tends to be that religious crowd. And then you get here, and you find a lot of the same behavior in these non-Jewish people, but yet religious. And you start to see, hey, that religion looks a whole lot like that religion. And it's all the same, subtle variations of the same thing. That's why people say, you know, all the religions worship one God. Well, they do. All the religions worship one God. Saved people worship another. Galatians and chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." See, this woman, this little girl here, she brings her masters much gain by that religious spirit. Look in Philippians and chapter 3. Paul says, I profited in that religion. Why are these people getting so angry at Paul? He comes into their synagogues and he's taking people away. Well, what's he doing? He's taking money out of the coffers is what he's doing. Philippians chapter 3, what does grace do to religion? Listen, when grace gets a hold in a religious community, that religion is decimated. Praise God. That's what God does to the adversary when the saints are, you know, doing what we do, right? We keep up the fight, right? No matter if they listen to us or not.
That's it.
Philippians chapter 3, again, talking about his past. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and that's what it is, religion, that's what I just said to you, thinking that I'm something in myself. If any other man think he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see the connection there? Between what we're seeing in Acts chapter 16 and her bringing her masters much gain by this religious spirit is gain to the people who worship the God of this world. Whether it's financial gain or whether it's pride, Paul talks about those people who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. See, there's a connection there between religion and the pride and the puffing up of self and this what we've got going on over here back in Acts chapter 16. So this girl, she's got a spirit of divination, and she brings her masters much gain by her soothsaying. And verse 17, so here she is, for the sake of our allegory, she's it's a religious spirit. And she's doing her thing. She's showing up at the prayer meetings. She's bringing all the gain that religion brings. But then in verse 17, what does she do? Well, the same, she does something that is absolute death to that religious spirit, doesn't she? The same followed Paul. And if you want to cast out a religious spirit, here's how it's done. Okay? The same, now you notice what Luke says? The same followed Paul and us. Does that ring any bells for you? We were just in Philippians. Come back to Philippians. Get chapter 1 this time. And I think we're going to end up in chapter 4. Let me see when I get there. Philippians again. It's interesting how Luke says that. She followed Paul and us. Chapter 3, just further on from where we were. Could have stayed there with you. Philippians chapter 3 again. You know, Paul is the only person in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ that says, follow me. And he says it over and over and over again. So when you see this little girl, she starts following Paul. And when you start following Paul, your life starts changing. Just like this little girl's life is about to change. Especially if you got a religious spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Back in Acts, Luke said she followed Paul and us. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. So Paul says, follow me, mark them who follow me, and follow them. That's exactly what this little girl's doing in Acts chapter 16. Why? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's those religious people. That's those dogs and the concision back in verse 2. Their God is their belly. They're serving their own self. Their glory, that is their praise, their religion, is in their shame, what they glory in. Paul says, I glory in the Lord. These guys glory in something else. And you notice, who mind not evil things, who mind earthly things. Things like water and all those elements that Paul says don't get involved, meats and drinks and whatever other implements and magnets that religious spirit uses. So Paul says, follow me, back in Acts 16. Paul says, follow me, mark them which follow me, and follow them. So that's what this little girl's doing. Luke says she followed Paul and us. And she's uttering those words with her lips. Her heart is somewhere else. And by the way, in verse 17 there, you see what she's saying? These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Does that phrase, Most High God, ring a bell for you? That's, maybe it doesn't. Isaiah chapter 14. Come on back there with me. Isaiah chapter 14. That's who Satan's trying to imitate. The Most High God, Isaiah chapter 14. The Most High God is a designation of God as the possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek calls him that way back in Genesis. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And that's what Satan wants to be. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's Satan's ambition, to be like the Most High God. And that ambition right there in Isaiah chapter 14, you see him tempting Adam and Eve with that back in the garden when they got religious and decided that they wanted to be like gods and ended up sewing fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. By the way, you know what else religion will do for you? Come back there to Genesis chapter 3, as long as we're talking about it. Look at Genesis chapter 3. See, that's what it is. I mean, that's what Satan said. God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, you shall be as gods. Well, that's Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. See, what brought down Lucifer was that prideful religious spirit before there ever was an earth to speak of, and it looks like anything like the way you and I know it today. Satan was a religious creature. All the angels are religious creatures. They're made to worship God. That's what they're there for. Satan, he left worshiping God and he got religion is what he did. Same thing he's going to do to Adam and Eve here. Genesis chapter 3, just before chapter 3, look at the end of chapter 2, the last verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So that's before they eat from the tree. Then they eat from the tree in the first six verses. In verse 7 of chapter 3, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons to hide their nakedness. So what did having their eyes open, what did that do for them? Well, it brought shame. They were naked before and they were not ashamed. Now all of a sudden they knew they were naked. What does that mean? It means they became ashamed. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. That's what that did for them. It brought shame. That's what religion does. Back in Acts chapter 16, watch it do it here. We'll get down through the passage. Lord willing. Acts chapter 16. So this girl, and I'm going to keep saying it for the sake of our allegory, has a religious spirit until she starts following Paul. And she follows Paul long enough, many days it says, and she gets that religious spirit knocked right out of her. And that'll happen to a religious person when he starts following Paul. Trust me. We can all testify, right? So, this she did many days. Verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out the same hour. And when her masters... So this girl's got masters. Saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So this little religious girl, she's got some masters. And those masters, they've got some rulers. There's a hierarchy going on here. And so they catch them, they take them to their rulers, they brought them, verse 20, to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. So grace comes in, and all through the book of Acts, Paul is just turning the world upside down, making everyone mad with the truth. Grace comes in and exceedingly troubles that religious city. And they teach customs, watch what they're doing, watch the crime, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Can I say to you what Paul was bringing was not lawful? For the sake of our allegory, it was graceful. It was not lawful. That's what was making them mad. That's what gets religious people. You can't come in preaching grace. You got to have, without that set of rules, I have nothing to do to make me worthy of God. Going to come and steal my religion away. Well, this is the same problem he had with the Jews, and he has all through here. You're out there teaching against the law. The things that you're teaching aren't lawful. That's the problem they always had with Paul. You see it here. They're not; these guys are not thinking religion, but you can see it in the passage. It's the same spirit. It's the same problem. It's the same trouble that Paul is causing here for these folks. They're teaching things that aren't lawful. So the multitude rose up to get against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. By the way, the magistrates there, you know, when Paul talks about principalities and powers and that kind of thing, he's talking about spiritual forces. Luke here, he's talking about literal people, but we're in allegory mode, so stay with me, right? Grant me the liberty here. So these magistrates, they rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So now, here all of these forces are coming together against Paul and his company. And what they're going to do is they're going to beat them. Now, watch, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and watch how Paul describes this event. Watch what he says happened there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul's about to go into Thessalonica in Acts after he leaves, after we leave our chapter there, going into chapter 17. So he says, "You know that our entrance in unto you was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You see what Paul calls that, what they're doing there? They're bringing shame. Shamefully entreated at Philippi. That's where we are in Acts 16, in Philippi. And that's what happened back there in Genesis chapter 3. That's what religion does, is it brings shame. Because ultimately, you and I are not worthy to stand before God. Amen. So what it does, you know, by the way, if I say enough by the ways, we're never going to get through this passage. But if you have, back in Acts chapter 16, if you have marginal notes, references with alternate readings, that spirit of divination there, in my Bible I've got a note next to divination that says Python. The spirit of Python. You know what a python is? It's a snake, right? It's a serpent. But a python is not. It's not like a rattler. A python isn't poison. It doesn't bite you to death. A python is a constrictor, like a boa. And what a python will do is it gets its victim and it wraps itself around. And then it waits. And what it's waiting for is it's waiting for its victim to exhale. And once you do that, it tightens up, takes up the slack. Then the next time you breathe, you can't breathe in as much. And then it waits for you to exhale again. And it tightens up. And the python is not trying to crush you to death. It's just trying to squeeze the life out of you, little by little. And it does it every time you rest. That's when it gets you. And it keeps doing that until your life is gone. Is that or is that not religion? That's what this spirit is. Back in Acts chapter 16 again. So they're shamefully entreating Paul. Now what's happening here is Paul is preaching grace. He's learning grace. He's understanding grace. And now all of a sudden he's got these religious demonic forces, if you will, coming down on him. So they beat him out in public, shamefully entreated, he says. They bring shame and humiliation, like religion does. In verse 23, and when they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So now there's a jailer, and they're in prison. For the sake of our allegory, you know that religion has people whose job it is to put you into prison, to lock you up in shackles, to chain you, and to make sure to stand at the gate and make sure you don't escape. They're called pastors and priests and gurus and imams and whatever they're called. They're jailers. So this jailer gets a charge to put them in prison and keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now you notice, this is the only time you see stocks like that in the Bible. They put the clamps on the feet, see? They don't want to keep you from working, these forces. They don't want to bind your hands. They want to fix it so you can't walk. That's what they want to do. They want you to keep working. They just don't want you walking. So they put their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, you know, do what you will with that. Midnight is always a good word for an allegory, right? We know what midnight is. It's dark. Midnight, Paul and Silas, what do? They prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We've been through this passage. We went through it last week. Paul, what's he doing here? Well, number one, he finds himself, this is you and me. We're in that jail. Religion has come and slapped us down and shamefully entreated us, thrown us into prison, put our feet fast in the stocks. We can't walk the way we're supposed to walk because we're too busy trying to work. So what does Paul do? He turns to the Lord and he starts to pray and he starts to sing praises to God. The answer to the shame and to the humiliation is to turn and to praise God. And he's ministering here. The prisoners heard him. So Paul starts to minister. There's other prisoners in that prison with him. So as he's praying and singing praises, turning to the Lord, he's bringing the other prisoners along with him. That's why in verse 26, then suddenly there was a great earthquake that the foundations of that prison were shaken. And that's what Paul's ministry will do to religion, shake the foundations of it. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Because they're hearing Paul. It's not just Paul and Silas's bands are loosed. Everyone's bands are loosed because they heard Paul. They heard him ministering. And their shackles fall off. The doors are open for them now. But watch, it gets better. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now listen, what's this guy thinking? You know what he's thinking. You can't open the doors. You can't take the chains off. You can't give these prisoners liberty. Don't you know what'll happen if you open the doors? If you unlock the chains? They'll be out running amok in the streets. You can't give these prisoners liberty. You've got to keep them chained down. See, that's what he's thinking. He sees the doors are open. That's it. They're gone. Hope of my gains is gone. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Well, what do you know? Took off the chains, opened the doors, and they didn't run. They didn't flee. They're not out running amok in the streets. Liberty didn't do that to them. Wow! I don't have to kill myself. So what does he do? Verse 29, he calls for a light. Well, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, glory to God. This, our religious jailer, right? And what'd they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." See, that's the gospel of grace. That's the answer. That's the answer. The chains aren't the answer. The locked doors aren't the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't need that other stuff. All that other stuff is doing is bringing shame and humiliation and pride at the same time. It's insanity. You know what Peter calls it? He calls it madness. God had to open a donkey's mouth to forbid the madness of that religious prophet. It's madness. It's pride and it's humiliation and it's shame and it's puffed up all at the same time. It's hellishness. It's religion. Paul says, you don't need all of that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if your house believes, thou wilt be saved too. So he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And that's the gospel of grace right there. See, that's the answer to it. And they spake... Now, look, before we move on from verse 31, we see that verse and we think about it and we quote it and it's a gospel verse. But can I tell you that for you and for me, when we're in Paul's shoes, slapped down, thrown into prison, under bondage of that religious spirit that we all have, that Acts 16:31 is your answer too? As a saved person, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved from that. Because He's the answer. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to everyone that believes. Not just to the unbelievers. The cross is the answer for you and for me. It's the death of that religious spirit and it will shake the foundations of that stuff in your life. So they went in, they spake the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, and he took them, so watch now, he takes them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, he was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now this guy, he hears the gospel, and rather now than jailing them, he starts to minister to them. And that is what the gospel of grace will do. The gospel of grace doesn't make people go out and sin. The gospel of grace puts it in their heart to wash the stripes of someone in need, brought him into his house, set meat before him, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All of that is Romans chapter 12 and hospitality and being good and kind and loving to your neighbor, rejoicing with them that rejoice. All of that is Romans 12 that comes after salvation in the first part of the book, and then that getting rid of that religion in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and then you can come into Romans chapter 12 and start actually doing things that are pleasing to God, because we're in Christ now and we're not doing it of our own religious selves anymore. That's what this guy is doing now. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." So the magistrates changed their mind now. So they said, "Let those guys go that we beat and threw in the prison last night." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison. They treated us shamefully. Now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Now you know what's happening here with these principalities and powers over these religious rulers who imprison these kids with the religious spirit trapped. You see what Paul is doing? You see what grace does? That word in verse 37, openly, Paul said unto them, "They've beaten us openly." Paul uses that word two times. Right here in Acts chapter 16, and once in Colossians. Come there with me. In chapter 2. These principalities and powers, they keep showing up. Back in chapter 12, Herod, very similar situation to what you see going on here. Peter's in jail. And angel comes and breaks him out. And the jailers there in that case are killed, which is why this jailer is taking out his sword and he wants to kill himself. And that, by the way, is the difference between those two programs, what happens to those two jailers. The ones who were watching over Peter when he escaped got judgment and death. This guy gets grace and salvation. Exact same situation in two different allegories, on two different sides of the transition. And then the magistrates, Herod on the one hand, you remember what happens to him back in chapter 12. He's making an oration. I think we covered this when we were back there. And they're listening to him and they're going, "It's not the voice of a man, but of a God." And he takes that in and he likes that. And all of a sudden God strikes him and it says that worms devoured him and he died on the spot. Mm-hmm. And those two things, when they say it's not the voice of a man, but of a God, well, that's Ezekiel talking about Satan. When he says, "You think you're a God and not a man," talking about Satan in the Antichrist. He says, "But you're a man and no God, and you're going to die the death of men." And then there in Isaiah chapter 14, had we read further, "The worms shall cover thee and the worms shall be spread under thee." See, Herod's a type of the Antichrist back there in Acts chapter 12. And you see him destroyed. Now these guys here, their principalities and powers in our allegory on the grace side of things, they're not destroyed, not yet, but what happens? Colossians chapter 2. Paul's talking about staying away from religion here. And he says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world." Remember, they mind earthly things. "And not after Christ, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You don't need anything else. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, not through the operation of some minister, who hath raised him from the dead. That part was a parenthesis. That was me. For you that are listening on the tape, that's not the minister part's not here in the scripture. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution for all of that stuff. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. There it is. Triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed religion, took Satan and his forces, and made a show of them openly. Well, that's Acts chapter 16. That's exactly what Paul is doing with these guys. He says they beat us openly. Now they're going to send us out privately? No, let them come and take us out. And Paul and Silas made a show of those principalities and powers openly. That's a picture of what Christ did. Under grace, under that kingdom program, there's a final end. Now, Satan, he's going to get dropped into that lake of fire one day. But right now, the Lord is just holding them over it by the scruff of the neck. And he's just dangling like a pitiful puppet out there. And the Lord is just making a show of him openly today by the cross, by the resurrection. The Lord is, and that, he is the God of this world. He is the head of all religion. When the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Satan out by the neck, he's holding that spirit and that whole power out there. That's what Paul is saying here. First he defeated religion. Then he grabbed Satan and his powers and he made a show of them openly. That's Acts chapter 16. That's what you're seeing happening there. That's what grace is doing as we're coming through this book of Acts. We're moving out of that night time of religion into the day of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the passage concludes, they go back in and they hang out with the saints, enjoy their victory for a little while, and they head off into Thessalonica next week. Do you have a question?
I got a statement. I understand now what you mean by an allegory. He's talking about us and the powers of Satan. This is what I understand.
Absolutely.
That's the narrative.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the analogy.
Yeah, and I got to tell you, I find myself in that prison. And I'm sure you do too. And you have to deal with it. And grace is what enables us to do that. To crush these powers and shake those foundations. Yes, sir.
What do you think about the rash? The rash of some hierarchy in the church saying that hell and the lake of fire is exactly the same thing.
Oh, well, I think they're wrong. I disagree that hell and the lake of fire is the same thing, but is there a rash of that? I wasn't more so than before.
Yes, well, it's come out.
Yeah. So is that... Yeah, okay, I'm not even sure what to ask about that. But hell, my understanding is that hell is essentially a holding tank in the heart of the earth. For the lake of fire comes later.
Why should these people change all of a sudden and go to this that seems to be against the scriptures, that both the lake of fire and hell is the same place.
Yeah.
Same thing. Altogether.
Yeah, yeah, well... I don't know what I, well, yeah, sure, I've heard that idea before, yes, that people, again, that really is an issue of right division, because nobody's in the lake of fire yet. Mm-hmm. The lake of fire, people go in the lake of fire in the, you know, out going into the dispensation of the fullness of times. Right now, unsaved people die and go to hell. To make them the same is to fail to rightly divide the word of truth.
You know, it's the old trick. We don't believe the King James Bible.
Yeah.
We go back to the scriptures and we study the Greek and we find out that they didn't translate the word this, that, and other into hell.
Mm-hmm.
They translated it into hell when it should have been something else.
Yeah.
Around.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yes. People say that because the word.
If you don't agree with them, they say you're stupid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you don't know the Greek,
you
and
don't
you don't.
Know the Greek.
Yeah. It's the word for hell is sometimes translated grave. And that confuses people, and they say, well, see, then there, it's not, it shouldn't be hell, it should be grave. So when you die, you don't go to hell, you just go to the grave. The problem is that people in the Bible go down alive into hell. So you don't go down alive into the grave. there's a distinction to be made there. And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Well, talking to Abraham afar off and saying, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water, and he wasn't saying that from the grave. When Jesus Christ was talking about Jonah, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. The heart of the earth's not the grave. The grave, you know, 6 feet under is not the heart. That's not the heart of the earth. When he, you know, talked to that thief on the cross next to him, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, paradise ain't the grave. You know, so you have to want to change that in order to look at the Greek and say, well, sometimes that word means grave, and sometimes it's hell. Therefore, there is no hell. Well, you started out right, but the conclusion you reached almost has to be intentional, because the Bible obviously teaches that there is a place, a conscious place called Sheol or Hades.
Intelligent, trained,
Bible people. Yeah, well, intelligence and training can trip you up sometimes. That's why you got to be dumb thumbs like all of us.
The lake of fire and Tartarus.
The lake of fire and Tartarus. All right. Where were we? Acts 16? Tartarus is a compartment in the vicinity or region of hell, in the heart of the earth. The lake of fire is not in the heart of the earth. The lake of fire is out at the bottom of the universe. Hell is a holding place inside of the earth that has different sections, different compartments. There's a paradise compartment, there's the Tartarus compartment, there is Hades, there's the bottomless pit. All of those are different. You know, it's like a gopher maze of tunnels, kind of a thing. There's different places. Tartarus is specifically mentioned by Peter talking about those guys in Noah's day. The sons of God came down and married the daughters of men and all of that. That's where those guys are the fallen angels, specifically at that time. Not the original fallen angels with Lucifer before the foundation of the world. Those guys who left their first estate and started marrying the women in Genesis chapter 6 on earth. They're in Tartarus. There's a under chains of darkness, Jude says. Darkness is is holding them there.
And now paradise is in heaven.
And now paradise is in heaven. The paradise section is emptied, and the Lord took all of those people up to heaven when he, after the resurrection. Yeah. Good. Thank you. The good point. People don't go into the heart of the earth when they go to paradise today, right? What'd you have, Bray?
No, I was just saying, you said risen or fallen angels, they are not being held in chains.
They're held under chains of darkness, he says. Yeah. The dark. If you read that very literally, like I tend to do, the darkness, for whatever reason, acts as constraint to them. The Lord has them in chains of darkness.
Yes, I got you. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's good enough. Yeah, that's
the problem. I have a question here in Colossians chapter 2, we're just mm-hmm. reading.
Yeah.
I want to be buried with him in baptism. Is that we are buried with him since his baptism?
We're buried with him in the
Holy Spirit,
by the Holy Ghost. That's Romans chapter 6. That we are baptized into his death. And that happens when you believe the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, which is a baptism into Christ's death and resurrection. That would not be Christ's baptism back there in Matthew. Is just like it's not Christ's circumcision when he was 8 days old and Mary and Joseph took him up to Jerusalem and had him circumcised. You're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ is again talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit when we get saved, cutting off that flesh, freeing us from it. Am I?
This girl that's of the divination and
yeah.
her keepers are Roman.
Yeah.
So they would be idolaters.
Yes.
And that's where they probably made their bread, because they were selling trinkets to the...
Mm-hmm. And using her spirit of divination and all of that.
Lost that, and that's where they got...
Yeah.
Threw them
in the clink. Yes, yes. They were making money off of her, and because of that satanic or demonic power that she had to divine, and when Paul cast that spirit out, that was gone. The hope of their gains was gone.
So
yeah.
In this case, the religion would have been idolatry.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, it's... you know, like you know, back there where we saw, whether it's the Philistines and their priests and diviners, or Israel and their prophets and diviners, it's all religion. Yes, sir. Brady.
These religions today, some of the ones that I come up with, they're thinking about prosperity and stuff like that. When you come against death, they just like the Romans, you know. Mm-hmm. You are taken away from the dancer coming in, which is the preacher teaching there. That's
yeah.
the dancer. So when you go against them, you go against all of them demons that's in them.
Yeah.
So you're taking away from the bread that he feed them that they eat.
Yeah, yeah.
And the word of God will tell you that when you eat at the table of them, you are cursed to God, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, you can't. Yeah. We didn't even.
You can't eat at the table of Jezebel and the Lord. That's the same thing.
Yeah, yeah. We didn't even mention the prosperity preachers and their whole gain is godliness movement. Yeah.
The girl had the spirit of divination.
Yeah.
Isn't that fortune telling?
Yes. Yeah. Yes, it is. We looked at all of that last week. That is what that is. Today we were looking at it from a more allegorical standpoint. But yes, you're absolutely right. It is soothsaying, you know, crystal ball, tell the future, you know, read people's minds, kind of a carnival sideshow, kind of a deal that they were making money off. Yeah, Joy.
It reminded me of growing up Catholic is all I can compare that to. My dad, they excommunicated my dad when my mom died and became Mary Lutheran.
Ah.
He was excommunicated from the church. And it the power that they have, that they throw around their power with scare tactics. And,
yeah.
You know, okay, you know, you've been supporting this church for 20 years of your life, sent all your kids there and paid your tuitions and everything, and you do one thing that's against them, and you know what, before you can get in, and it wasn't like he had hearing or anything. You know?
Right,
you couldn't
right.
even tell your side of it or talk to your friends that you have known there for 20 years. You're just gone and you're cut off, and that's the end of it.
Yeah.
You know?
Right, that's true.
Yeah, very very similar situation happened with my mom when she got a divorce. That was the end of that. Not that they were real tight friends to start with, but it's and they do hold a lot of power, and you see that in the scripture too. These people, that man that was born blind, his own parents wouldn't back him up for fear of being excommunicated from the synagogue. They're going, ask him. He's of age, and that's a lot of power.
I really
that's a lot of power.
I saw the church.
You saw, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. You see that that spirit coming out. Yeah, yeah. It's a very thin veil.
It also makes you go second guess your beliefs. Like I was saying earlier, you're almost afraid to get rid of those beliefs before you have something else firm to stand on.
Yeah.
We floundered for a long time thinking that all of it was fake and so on.
Sure, yeah.
Very long time and a lot of prayer.
Yeah. And unfortunately, that is, Paul talks about these people who just overthrow the faith of people. Because, you grow up Catholic, and at least, you believe that Jesus is God. At least you've heard that he died on the cross for your sins. You have no idea what that means, but you believe it when someone says it to you. Mm-hmm. You believe in the virgin birth, all of that. One God as opposed to, So when something like that happens, then all of a sudden, well, it was all a lie. And people do that, and they do that in droves. And all of a sudden, it's all of that stuff with sinners and saviors and all of that's just a crock, And they can't distinguish between, when you go back there and read Genesis chapter 3, the most insidious thing in that chapter, in that conversation between Satan and Eve, is that Satan never actually lies to her. Never. The things that he says are true. It's the intent behind that's the deception. And good deception always has that truth in it, and unfortunately, when people see the lie, they end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. What are you going to say, Karen?
That's why politicians are so crafty.
Yeah. Those principalities and powers, I get you every time.
The power of Satan behind
it. What you got, Bob?
Even though you might think you on top for a little bit, Satan is very subtle, and he'll go to back doors, and he'll pull up around where you had a victory. You have to, like Jesus said, keep watch.
Yeah.
Keep watch.
Yeah.
If you think you're away in the wilderness, nobody can get you. Keep watch.
Yeah.
Because he'll come right back around. Get you,
yeah, yeah. That's a great point, and it's true in the scripture, and it's true in all of our lives. Is that it's coming off of a spiritual victory, small or great, is a very vulnerable time for us, because you're right. When Satan comes at us one way, and we're able to defeat him and stand strong, and all of a sudden, here he comes. Back around the other flank, and he will hit you right there when you're celebrating, and your guard is down. He'll do it every time. Yes, sir.
Well, that's kind of like the same as this girl's powers being real, just as they are today.
In elaborate.
Well, that there is Satan, and there is people that, to this day, have special abilities, mm-hmm. I believe.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's real.
Yeah.
And that's all I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. And be that true or otherwise, it's not from the Lord
right.
And that's fair. But I think that's the point. Yeah. Is that it's not. Yeah. Yeah. There are definitely spiritual forces and powers out there that aren't good. I mean, that's pretty obvious from the scripture. Yeah.
And the soothsayers and the fortune tellers of today are no different than this girl.
Yeah.
They're still around. They have the power from the same source.
Yeah.
I do believe that. I witnessed it myself.
Yeah.
You know, people that certainly blew my mind when they were telling me. I thought, and this was 30 years ago.
Yeah.
I went to a fortune teller that blew my mind.
Yeah.
But he had power, but it's evil power.
Yeah.
And so did this girl, obviously. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's the point I was
Yeah.
Making.
Yeah. Yep, is the absolutely the same devil that was giving Paul trouble then is alive and well and working today, and possession is a different issue, but yet when you understand grace, you understand that he is actually being held up to an open show today. We know where he's going. We know he's already defeated, and he can roar all he wants. When you know the truth, then you know what the reality of that is. I've got two hands. Bob, you were first.
A way to combat the devil and the evil forces is that one of the ways is to keep your faith and read Proverbs intensely.
Proverbs.
It gives you all the answers. So when you walk up to somebody, they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, they're going to shuffle with their feet, they're going to, and they're going to flood you with words.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't say no.
Yeah, yeah.
Proverbs just tells you the whole story of every person you'll meet.
Tons of good stuff back there. And and a lot of specifics on dealing with that strange woman that is religion. Yeah, Proverbs is a good place to go.
They dig a pit. They really dig it for themselves, but they're digging a pit for you.
Yeah.
To fall in.
Yeah. Yeah. Watch, right? Watch. What were you going to say, Bevan?
I was thinking about the fortune telling in it too. I think God really wants us to come to Him. And not to anybody else. I think I know a lot of really good people that like to do it just for fun.
Yeah.
The future's going to hold and stuff. And God won't withhold any good things from you. If it's not, if you should know it or something, you will. He'll see to it that you know it. You need to seek it out. Things that you seek out like that aren't going to bring you to no good.
Yeah, and we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's part of that is not necessarily knowing what's going to happen in the next minute or so, but letting our understanding of what's ultimately going to happen. The Lord has already told us the future. We don't need to. What else do we need to know? I got Brady back there.
I was saying, I've been coming to say the devil is not possessing people today. Can you elaborate on that?
I do not believe that there is demon or devil possession today in the way that there was in the Bible. What Satan is doing today is very much countering what God is doing. And what God is doing is much less direct intervention in the physical than what he had done in dispensations past. He's doing more in the hearts of his people and then affecting circumstances that way. And Satan does the same thing. Rather than taking control of their bodies, throwing them into the fire and all of that kind of stuff, like demon-possessed people do in the Bible, he's influencing them in their hearts and in their minds, rather than taking possession of them.
We have choice.
Yeah, well, Christians, yes. Yeah. I was going to say something, but never mind. Yes, absolutely, sure we do.
Yeah.
Don't give Satan a foothold, right?
That's right. Okay.
Very good.
Police use tactical means that way too. Good cop and bad cop.
Good cop, bad cop?
Bad
cop. Do the devils do that? Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
You know what I mean? Good cop, bad cop. Hey, I'm on your side.
yeah. Well,
that was
the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right?
That's right.
Yeah. Good tree, bad tree.
I've watched enough movies to watch that.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much.